welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God today to the New Testament book of Philippians. We'll be looking at some verses from chapter 4 in our time that we have together today. Last Sunday we were in Mark chapter 13. We looked at verses 34 through 37, and our sermon was entitled Raising Our Commitment to Service. We understood that God expects us to be faithful stewards in every area of our lives. That includes the area of service. And that's the picture that Jesus painted in Mark chapter 13. And the reality of Mark chapter 13, in case you were not here, is the idea that the Master is coming. And He is coming soon, an hour that is not specified. And for the lost man, it's a warning that you need to be saved. And for the saved individual, it's a warning that you need to be serving. You need to be ready as though the Master comes back and He finds you hard at work. We looked at two ways to raise our service to the Lord. We looked at number one, servants must be serving, verse 34 of Mark chapter 13, and the fact that there's a call involved. The fact that there is not only a call that is involved specifically, but there's a capability that's involved. God equips those who are willing to serve. We talked about the command that's involved in the consistency. And then number two was that servants must be watching, waiting for the Master's return. While we do that, we're to give our time to Christ, we're to give our talents to Christ, and we're to give our treasures to Christ. The Master could return at any moment, so make sure that you're ready for His arrival, because you're already serving, you're already watching for His return. If your desire someday is to hear the Master say, as is recorded in the New Testament for us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord," you need to be serving now. Will you be ready when the Master comes home? Strive to serve Christ 2017 by understanding that you and you alone are going to be held accountable for the way in which you serve the Lord. This morning we're in Philippians chapter 4, and you should be there by now. Would you look with me at verses 6 and 7? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 and read through those verses this morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This morning we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul had to say to the church that was in Philippi, the Philippian church, about the subject of prayer. And we're going to look at the idea of raising our commitment to prayer. Paul would summarize these two verses in this very, very simple way. The church at peace is the church in prayer. And with that, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, how thankful we are to be gathered in your house. Father, how thankful we are for the privileges that we have in this country to worship freely, to study the Word of God, to spend time in prayer, to sing songs of worship without worry of the government coming in and telling us to stop. Father, how thankful we are for the written Word of God that we can study, that we can read for ourselves, and the many things that are recorded in it. And this morning, as we think about raising our commitment in the area of prayer, Father, may you convict us that we need to be praying more. Praying for ourselves, praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for our church, praying for our country. The needs of prayer are great. Father, may you be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. May you hide me behind the cross this morning so the Word of God can go forward in power. Father, give me the words to speak so that I might encourage these people that are here today. Father, that we can leave today with a greater understanding of how it is that we can pray, understanding the ways in which God works through prayer. But more importantly, understanding the reason why you have asked us to pray. So, Father, see fit to bless our time in your word this morning, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, Raising Our Commitment to Prayer. As I already said, the church at peace is the church in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, in those verses that we just read, said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes, it surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How can you tell when it's going to be a rotten day? How can you tell when it's going to be a rotten day? Perhaps you wake up and you realize the furnace quit running sometime during the middle of the night. Perhaps you see 60 Minutes news team waiting in your office. Perhaps your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. Perhaps you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. Perhaps your twin sister forgot your birthday. Perhaps your boss tells you to come into the office and says, don't bother to take off your coat. Perhaps you realize the bird that's singing outside of your bedroom window is a buzzard. Perhaps you wake up and your braces are locked together. Perhaps your income tax check bounces. Perhaps you put both contact lenses in the same eye. Perhaps you come down to the dinner table and your wife says to you in the morning, good morning, Bill, and your name is George. All ways in which a day can be a rotten day. How do you determine that? We know a lot about prayer. Christians in general know a lot about prayer, so why don't we pray? The problem is we know about prayer, but we don't know enough about prayer. For most people, few doctrines associated with Christianity are more generally misunderstood than that of what true prayer is. It's totally misunderstood by non-believers, and it's misunderstood by many who profess the name of Jesus Christ. And the problem may be traced to the fact that so few persons know God well enough to be closely associated with Him in prayer. And since none of us, myself included, is as closely associated with Him as we ought to be, as we know we need to be, prayer, at least in some way, shape, or form, is partially confusing to all of us. With that thought in mind, the Apostle Paul gives us in this passage of Scripture a very distinct fashion, a very concise doctrine of what prayer is. And I want to walk through that this morning. Three aspects of true prayer in the believer. So let's take a look at this doctrine of prayer that's recorded by Paul to the church at Philippi in those verses. The first aspect is this, the nature of prayer. The nature of prayer. Prayer is many things. But first and foremost, the very simplest of things that prayer is conversation with God. Plain and simple. Prayer is conversation with God. It's amazing the amount of conversations that we carry on in a day. We can talk to the person at the gas station, the grocery store, at our work. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about sports. But when we come before God in prayer, our mind goes blank. We don't know what to say. And our conversation is, at best, God, thanks for the weather. And there's nothing meaningful. Our prayer is, it's conversation with God. And the level of our conversation is determined by the level of our relationship. The way in which you communicate with God is based upon the relationship that you have with God. The deeper your relationship with God, the deeper level of conversation. It's amazing. My wife and I were laughing the other day at some things. The conversations that we had in college about each other and the conversations that we have now and how much deeper the conversations are now than they were back then. It's because the relationship has changed. There's a deeper relationship. The same is true with the Lord. The deeper your level of relationship, the deeper the level of conversation. The better my relationship with God, the better my conversation is with God. That relationship is both created and modeled. We create a relationship. We choose to have fellowship in that relationship with God. That's a choice that we make. We choose to create that relationship with God. But more importantly, we model relationships to each other, to others specifically. God wants to create a relationship with us. Revelation chapter 20, or 3 and verse 20, it says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." God wants a relationship with us, does he not? I don't think you're convinced. God wants a relationship with us. It's the idea of this. If a neighbor came to your house and stood outside of your door and constantly was pounding on the door of your house and said, "I want to come in, I want to eat, I want to fellowship with you," how long would he knock on the door before you opened? Because the reality is, Jesus Christ stands at the door and he constantly knocks. He constantly wants fellowship with you. That passage says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He seeks our permission. He seeks our acceptance. He seeks our intimacy. But you do realize something. The scripture says, behold, he stands at the door and he knocks. It's up to you to open the door. We're the determining factor. We determine the level of our prayer life. You set the level of prayer that you have with God. God doesn't set that. In fact, he asks that we pray, but we set that level. And if we were honest with ourselves today, that level oftentimes is way too low in how much we pray. Prayer is modeled for us. Many people in Scripture model prayer for us. Jesus modeled prayer in the garden. Jesus modeled prayer in his teaching on prayer. There are many passages in the New Testament that talk about Jesus teaching on the aspect of prayer, that we need to be doing it. It's an active thing of the Christian life. You think about the apostles. I think about the life of Paul. Paul, over and over and over again, it says that Paul was found in jail or in prison. And what was he doing? Moping, crying. He was sad. Woe is me, I'm in jail, I can't preach. Just the opposite. He was praying and he was sharing the gospel with every person he came into contact with. I think about some of the things that the apostle Paul went through. You think about the Philippian jailer. You think about some of those passages of scripture. He was praying for people in jail. We're not in jail, so why aren't we praying? Prayer. We need to follow the right models when it comes to prayer. We need to reevaluate how we think about prayer. This passage says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We need to get to the point where we see prayer is not a nuisance. Prayer is a reliance. Wednesday night prayer meeting is not a nuisance. Amen? That was a whole lot weaker than the amen a moment ago. Wednesday prayer meeting is not a nuisance. It shouldn't be a problem on your time schedule. What it should be seen is, I need that time with fellow believers to talk to the Lord. We go through much of our lives self-dependent rather than relying on God, and we wonder why the Christian life seems off. Reliance. Notice scripture here. Be anxious for nothing, and we'll get into this. There is a sense of reliance there. There's a sense of assurance. Second aspect to the nature of prayer is this. Second, prayer is for believers only. Prayer is for believers only. I am all for teaching children to pray. Don't get me wrong. Children need to learn prayer from somewhere. We recently started Miriam in learning how to pray at the dinner table. And it's interesting to hear children pray because they pray for what they can remember. And so most often than not, lately at the dinner table, Miriam will pray for Rachel. And lately it's been pray that Rachel doesn't fall down and cry. And you can catch that much of the prayer, but she's learning how to pray. But when you think about prayer, and you think about the life of the believer, prayer is to produce the peace of God. How can you have the peace of God if you do not know God? You see, there is a prerequisite for the peace of God, and that is to be at peace with God. If you're going to have the peace of God that it talks about in verse number 7, the peace of God that passes all understanding, you have to be at peace with God. And the only way that you can be at peace with God is if you know Him. We cannot have peace with God until we have peace with Him. And the reality of prayer is that it's relationship-based. Prayer is a relationship. We go to prayer oftentimes and we treat God like a vending machine. We put our quarter in and we hope something comes out. Prayer doesn't work like that. Prayer is more like a phone conversation. You say something and God answers. You say something, God answers. You think about it. It's a relationship-based. Prayer is also in Christ. And who is in Christ? The believer is in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way that we're able to go to God directly in prayer is because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. We have boldness to approach the throne of grace. Amen? That's because of Christ. Boldness. Somebody a while back said, Pastor, there are times when I go to prayer and I don't know how to approach God. Can I tell you? Go with boldness. Go with the understanding that God is going to answer your prayer, because if you don't think He is, don't pray. Because prayer is based on faith in who God is and what God can do. It's a belief. And belief is a result of redemption, a transfer of trust from self to Christ. God is sovereign and hears every petition that you and I make. Praise God for that. There is not a place that God cannot hear you. Amen? Think about some of the places in Scripture where prayer is recorded. Jonah's in the belly of a fish and he prays and God says, "Nope, I can't hear you amidst all the dead fish." You think about Paul and Silas. They're sitting in jail and they're singing songs and they're praying and God says, "Well, I don't go into jail." No, he heard them. And over again, you find these accounts where God hears, but the Scripture is very clear that there are 15 different reasons God will not answer prayer. You can look these up. Those who have personal and selfish motives, God will not hear your prayer. Those who regard iniquity in their heart, Scripture says, God will not hear their prayer. Those that remain in sin, God will not hear their prayer. Those who offer unworthy service to God, God will not hear your prayer. Those who choose to forsake God, God will not hear your prayer. Those who reject God's call, God will not hear you. Those who will not heed God's law, Scripture says, He will not hear you. Those who turn a deaf ear to the cry of the poor, God will not hear. Those that are violent, those who worship idols, those who have no faith, those that live in hypocrisy, those that are proud in heart, those who are self-righteous, and the last one, those that mistreat God's people. And that's not an exhaustive list. Those are just 15. Reasons why God won't hear. That third point to the nature of prayer, though, is this. Whether a believer is in Christ or not, the quality of prayer that you have is related to sin. The quality of prayer that you have is related to sin. We don't think about this, but let me ask you about your prayer life right now. Is your prayer life good or is it bad? Because if it's bad, more than likely it's because of sin. And if it's good, it's because you're dealing with sin in a good way. We don't think about this. For the unbeliever, the sin is rejecting Christ. For the believer, it's not confessing sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, He'll forgive. The level of your prayer life is dependent upon the relation to sin in your life. Hindered prayer, number four. Hindered prayer is ineffective in dealing with the reason for prayer. That is worry and anxiety. God knew we were a people that worry, right? He knew we were a people that would worry. We worry about all kinds of things. We worry about our job, our family, our possessions. And the list could go on and on. We're a people that worry. We have anxiety. That's why we have high blood pressure. That's why we have high blood pressure medicine. That's why we have doctors that treat high blood pressure, because we're a people that worry. Let me ask you, when you got up this morning, did you worry about something? Are you worried about something now? We're anxious in a lot of things. Prayer, the reason that we pray is because we worry, because we're anxious. Let's keep moving this morning. As I already said, a life that has sin, the relation to your prayer life is the relation to sin. Number two, the second aspect to a true prayer and the believer is the barrier of prayer. The barrier of prayer. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Notice with me this morning, that passage does not say that God can't. It is that God will not. Psalm 66 and verse 18, we find this recorded, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Again, it is important to notice the choice is mine, and I need to choose. Scripture encourages us to stay confessed up, to stay prayed up. You think about 1 John 1:9, I already quoted that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. We have a phone line here at church. In fact, we recently have been working on getting the internet and things updated. And we had an old phone jack on the wall that we had the wireless router plugged into for the internet. And for whatever reason, every now and then that router would cut out and all of a sudden the internet would quit. And it was frustrating. You'd be right in the middle of sending an email to someone and all of a sudden, nothing. And it would just sit there and it'd act like it kept trying to reload. So you know what we did? We took that phone jack. We pulled the router off and we put it in a different phone jack. Can I tell you something? It works a whole lot better now. What's the difference? Evidently in that wire somewhere, there's a problem. The reason our prayer isn't as effective as it needs to be is because too often we have a little bitty sin somewhere attached to the wire of our prayer life. And that little bitty spot, rather than seeing prayer work great wonders, it doesn't have near the effectiveness. Our prayer, the issue is always that sin stops our prayers. Sin will always stop our prayer. It's as if when we pray, if we have unregarded sin in our life, it's as if there's this big canopy and our prayer goes up and it hits that and it comes right back down. Sin stops our prayers. But the remedy is restoring our relationship with God. Amen? We have a relationship with God, and the remedy to that, to God hearing our prayers, is always confessing sin. You want God to work through prayer? Confess sin. You want God to change lives? Confess sin. Because in every single instance in the scripture where you find people confessing sin and getting right with God, there's a revival. But you know what it takes? It takes a desire to raise your commitment to prayer. And that raising commitment starts with the level in which you deal with your sin. Because God won't hear your prayers. The third aspect of prayer is this, the doctrine of prayer. The doctrine of prayer. And I want to spend the majority of our time on this morning. The doctrine of prayer. Paul is a wonderful writer of Scripture. He has a very good way of stating things and making it very clear, not only in here in the Greek, but also when it's translated into English. The thought and the intent still comes through. Because it says at the very beginning of verse number 6, be anxious for nothing. If I was to pull out a Greek New Testament this morning and show you this first clause in this verse, guess what the very first word of that clause is? Nothing. 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 What is nothing? It's the absence of something. The verse says, be anxious for nothing. I'm going to change that around and say this. Nothing, be anxious. Nothing. Don't allow yourself to be anxious about anything. To relieve anxiety and worry is the idea here. He says, to be anxious for nothing. That peace, that sense of calm that comes when a big event is over in life is great, isn't it? Whether it's a test or maybe an exam or perhaps it's a big project for work, that sense of that relief that comes. You do realize that we forget oftentimes in the Christian life that the anxiety and the worry that we face is because we choose to fret about nothing. Let me ask you, is God bigger than your problems? Spiritual, physical, financial, marital, legal? Is God bigger than all of those? So what do you have to be anxious about? Scripture says be anxious in nothing. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. No, let me ask you this. What you're saying is God doesn't understand. Do you agree that God knows all, that He sees all, that He understands all? Then be anxious in nothing. You say, well, Pastor, that's a whole lot easier to say than to model. And I would say, yes, it is. But if you want to live the Christian life, learning how to live the Christian life is to be anxious in nothing, but to take it to God in prayer. Look at Scripture with me if you would. In the Greek, the word nothing is the very first word in the clause. And it is the most important word and concept that Paul wants to communicate. Paul wants to communicate this morning to you the most important word in all of this is the word nothing. So when you leave today, you can tell people, I went to church this morning and my pastor preached how the Apostle Paul preached on nothing. Some of you got that. It's the most important thing that Paul is trying to communicate. And this idea of relieving the anxiety, be anxious for nothing. The word means literally to be pulled in two different directions. And you've been there, right? Tug of war. And you feel as though your worries are over here and they're tugging at you and God's over here and you feel like you're constantly getting torn between the two. That's the idea of being anxious. We know as believers, we need to trust God. And we know at the same time, there's all these problems. And we get drugged back and forth and back and forth. Can I tell you what anxiety does to the Christian? Anxiety causes us to lose our focus. Let me ask you, when you're worried about something, how much else do you really remember? Not much. It's amazing. The things when we're stressed out, when we're worried, we lose focus on what's really important. Because we're anxious, we're worried, we're stressed out. Causes us to lose focus. Anxiety causes us, it chops up your focus, literally, is a better way to say it. You know what prayer does? Prayer resets my focus on God. I have a shotgun at home that I use for deer hunting. 2 years ago, we were out hunting with my father and a couple other pastor friends, and we were out there, and Dad said, "All right, if you see any deer, you take a shot." And so I saw some deer come over the hill, and I took a shot, and it couldn't have been more than probably 50 yards away, and I shot, and I was right on the deer. And the deer didn't fall down. It just stood there. And I thought, well, what in the world? So I shot again. And the deer ran off. And I thought, well, what in the world? I took that gun home and I put up a target. Great big paper target. 2-foot by 2-foot target at 100 yards. I couldn't even hardly touch the paper. You know what the problem was? Those sights weren't focused. They were way off. Can I tell you something about worry and anxiety? When you're anxious, it causes you to lose your focus. Prayer is like that gun. Prayer resets our focus on God. We need prayer. Prayer is vital to the Christian life because our focus in the Christian life is not our problems, amen? Our problems are not the focus. God is to be the focus, and God is to be the one that helps deal with our problems. Let's keep going here. Prayer is essential. It's universal, an answer to our needs. It's the universal answer to our needs. Notice this. It says this, be anxious for nothing. So don't get worked up. Don't fret about anything. But you know what it does say? But in everything. You have two contrasted statements. Be anxious in nothing. The absence of everything. Be anxious in nothing. But in everything. All of it. And all means all. Amen? In all. In everything. What does it say? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. Nothing is excluded. Nothing. And I would say it this way this morning. If we prayed about everything, we'd be a different kind of people. And more importantly, people would see more of God. You know what the people see today? They see a lot of us and very little of God. If we were a people that prayed, if we were a people, as Scripture says, in everything we prayed, in everything we sought the Lord, we made supplication, it would change the way that we live. Because we would always be, as Paul said, to be constant, to pray without ceasing. In everything. Prayer is, it's a releasing kind of thing. Notice what it releases for us. Prayer releases some things. It releases the love of God. Prayer releases the love of God. The love of God knows what, it understands what's best for us, doesn't it? It's the love of God. It goes far beyond what you and I think. It understands and desires what's best for us. God loves you. That's why he sent his son for you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have done that. God's love doesn't stop there, though. It goes on. Prayer releases the love of God. Not only that, but it releases the wisdom of God. You and I, we don't know what's best for us because we can't see God's master plan. Only God can. God alone knows what's best for us in his wisdom. But it also releases the power of God. which can bring about the best that God knows is for us and desires us to have. That's what prayer releases. Prayer involves issues that others are dealing with too. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says this: "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." Intercession. It's the idea of sharing the blessing of prayer on behalf of another. Let me ask you, how many people have you taken before the throne of grace this week? How many people have you uplifted in prayer? We're to be doing that. And that does not mean that God doesn't care about other believers apart from my prayers, yet God urges me to include others as part of my prayers. As a pastor, I pray for every one of you on a weekly basis by name. I take you before the throne of grace every single week. And it gets awful heavy to carry all of you there at the same time, so I take one or two at a time. But you think about that. We're to be taking people to the throne of grace, making intercession, praying for those around us. We're to include others. And there are those that need salvation, amen? Take them to the throne of grace and drop them there. Pray that God works. They need Christ. Pray that God intervenes. Pray for believers that need strength. Believers that deal with trials and problems, both physical and spiritual, take them to the throne of grace. Can I tell you, when you go before the throne of grace, take your church there too. Three things about that, and you might want to write these down. Three things that you can pray about for your church. Pray for protection. You say, protection from who? Pray for protection from Satan. Satan, pray for protection from the world. If the church becomes like the world, how will the church ever reach the world? Pray for protection from sin. Pray for protection from the greatest sin of all, which is pride. Pray for protection. Pray for progress. Pray for spiritual growth, spiritual progress. Pray for numerical growth. I don't know about you, but I'd love to see us have to begin to build. But you know where that starts? It starts with prayer. God's people praying. So protection, progress, and then last, pray for people. There are an awful lot of people in the church that need your prayer. Your pastor, your deacons, your trustees, your Sunday school teachers, your children's ministry workers, musicians, janitors, and that list could go on and on and on. Pray for them. Because apart from prayer, it's awful hard to do the work of God. To be faithful, to labor, take them before the throne of grace. More than a generation ago, a man went to Nigeria where he spent over 40 years as a missionary. One day he was late for a service that he was to have in a village located across a large plain. There was a rule in Nigeria in those days that no one ever crossed a large open space for fear of stampede by herds of wild game that roamed at large in the country. A safe path always passed within a short run of the trees. This man was late, and he knew that the quickest way to the village was to go directly across the plain. So he started to cross it. Halfway across, the worst happened. He heard the thunder of rhinoceros hooves, and he looked up as he saw a herd of monstrous animals headed towards him. There was nowhere to go, so he knelt down in the middle of the plain. He clasped his Bible to his chest, and he prayed, "Lord, here I come." An eternity passed as the roar grew louder and then faded away into the distance. At last, all was quiet, and he arose and opened his eyes. He was standing in the midst of the plain, marked with more than 100 different sets of hoof prints. But he was alive, and he went on to his meeting in the village. Years later, a couple from Ohio visited this man in Nigeria. In the course of their conversation, the husband said to his missionary, "I had the most unusual experience once that concerned you. One night I woke up suddenly with an irresistible urge to pray for you, and I did, and committed you to God's safekeeping." The missionary asked if he remembered when that particular day was. The man had written that date down in his Bible. And when they compared the times that these two events took place, it was on the exact same day and at the very same hour that the missionary had been spared on the plain in Nigeria. Someone may argue that God would have saved this man anyway, even if the man had not prayed. Probably. But the point is that God's marvelous working moved a man halfway around the world to pray for a missionary at that particular point in time, that specific hour. Thus, years later, that man was able to share in the blessing of his friend's supernatural deliverance by God. In the same way, you have the privilege of, as God's children, of committing others into his hands for his blessing, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our family, and as we do, we're permitted to share in his blessing on them. Our Christian life holds few joys greater than that one. Prayer involved issues that I'm dealing with as well. Supplication. You look at Scripture and everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is all about me. And there is a promise to me for praying. Verse 7 is that entire promise. The peace of God. The peace of God over my situation, over my life. Literally is a better way to say it. Over everything. The peace of God. It goes on here and it says this. That we're to make supplication with thanksgiving. Let those requests be made known unto God. God wants to hear your requests. He wants to know. Will you share them? Verse 7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that surpasses. We don't think about this. It's a peace that stands out. It's a peace that rises above. It's superior to any other peace that we feel. Because it's a peace that lasts. Goes on, it says, a peace that surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. We can try to understand the peace that God gives, but we never will. We don't have words for it. It eludes every human reason or ability to understand why I should not be at peace. And notice what it says at the end. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God puts a garrison around my heart to protect it against a hostile invasion. You say, well, who might that be? Protect me from Satan. Protect me from myself. Because sometimes I am my own worst enemy, am I not? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 says, casting all your anxiety on him. Peter says, be anxious in nothing. Because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. God protects me from myself. He protects my emotions. He guards my emotions where I get myself into trouble. He guards my mind where Satan gets me into trouble. We need to close this morning. Every one of us has a biblical obligation to be praying. Amen? Every one of us has a biblical obligation to be praying. God wants us to talk to him, and we do that through prayer. It's amazing. In today's society, we can't get anywhere without these, can we? They're everywhere. You go to bed, and it goes off. You shut it off and you still think it rings. Then you put your hearing aids in. But you can't get away from these. But you know what's funny? We think when we're not at church, we can get away from God. That if I'm not here, I don't have to talk to him. And can I tell you something? If God was a phone call for you, he'd be constantly ringing. You get annoyed with those people in the store, don't you? They stand there and their phone just rings and rings and rings and rings. And you nudge them. You know your phone's ringing. Yeah, I know. And they just let it ring. If God was a phone call, your phone would always be ringing because he always wants to talk to you. He understands you can't always talk, just like the people you talk to on the phone. But do you make a point in time to talk to him like you do the people on your phone? You make a point to talk to him. A direct result of true prayer on the part of a believer is peace of God no matter what the anxiety. Notice the scripture. Be anxious for nothing, the problem. We always have a problem. In everything by prayer, take it to God in prayer. The problem, the prayer, and the last part of that passage of scripture says the peace. Peace is a direct result of prayer. Some people say, well, God never answers my prayer. Can I tell you something? God always answers prayer because he always gives peace. It's the one thing God always gives us when we pray. Perhaps you're here today and you sit and you realize that you don't have peace with God because you're not at peace with God. You've never trusted the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. You need to realize today that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. A Savior who, Scripture says, made peace between you and God through salvation. So through prayer you can experience the peace of God. The Apostle Paul stated it well in Philippians that nothing should cause us to be anxious because we're praying and God's peace is a direct result of true prayer. Perhaps today, believer, you are overwhelmed with life and you are stressed out. Can I encourage you to spend more time in prayer? I wonder, how is your prayer life today?
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.